are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And so throughout these verses that describe this great day when Jesus will come and do those two things simultaneously, he will cleanse and perfect his people and his kingdom to present his kingdom in perfection to the Father on that great day. And he will destroy those who have refused his offer of gospel, those who have lived apart from the grace of God in this life, casting them, body and soul, into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels forever and ever. That's what will happen on that great day. And you remember we began looking at, well, what difference should this make in how we live? And that's what we were considering last week, that we ought to be living in light of that day. And we ought to be seeking to please him today, because we will present ourselves before him on that day. And we don't want to have to blush with shame on that day. And so this matter of waiting for and hastening. Now, what does that mean? And so we're going to focus particularly on this matter of hastening. How does living a godly life, how does living a life where you seek to please Jesus hasten the coming of the day of the Lord? Well, this word hasten is a very interesting word. It's the Greek word spudo, and if you use your imagination in there, you can kind of almost hear the English word speed, spudo. It's an interesting word, and it is translated a number of times in the New Testament to make haste or to hurry up doing something. But it also had the force of to be interested in discharging an obligation, to be diligent in doing something with an eye toward going to be an accounting, and so I want to be diligent. I want to be careful in the way I do this. And here in 2 Peter chapter 3, it has the idea even of by exercising special effort, events unfolding because of taking special effort. Now, Scripture is very plain that great day has been set in time. So let's look at a few passages of Scripture. First of all, in Acts chapter 17. Whatever this word means, it doesn't mean that we can change the date that God has set for this day. Whatever hasten means, and how do we know that? Well, let's look at some passages of Scripture. God Almighty tells us in Scripture, he has fixed the day, the great day of the Lord. Acts 17. And we'll start reading in verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And so the Apostle Paul, he says, look, today is the day of salvation. Today, God is declaring now everywhere that all people ought to repent because he has fixed a day. There is a day that is fixed in history, in the Father's plan. And you need to get ready for that day. And the way you can alone be ready is to be repenting of your sins and believing in Jesus today. Let's look at another passage, Matthew chapter 24. Jesus has given signs about the judgment in history on Jerusalem in the first part of Matthew 24. And then he says, but now there is another day of judgment coming that will be the great day of judgment. And there aren't going to be any signs for that great day. Look at verse 36 of Matthew 24. But concerning that day, the day at the end of history, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. He says the Father knows when that day is going to be. Nobody else knows when that day is going to be, but the Father knows. No one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son. The Lord Jesus, in his humility, in his submitting to the Father's will, there were various things that he as Messiah said, I'm not going to take advantage of the fact that I am God. I'm the Son of God, equal with the Father, and I'm just going to submit this to the Father. And so in his earthly ministry, Jesus said, I don't even know when that day is, but the Father does. The Father knows the day. Let's look at another passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 1, back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, and in verse 6 we read, so when they had come together, they asked him, the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. What a comfort these verses are that history is not just reeling out of control, rumbling along aimlessly, but that there is a God who has determined history. Let's look again. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Back again to the book of Acts, chapter 17 again, but this time earlier in this same passage we looked at. Here we have the Lord telling us that God has determined, he has planned the boundaries and the times of the nations. Look at Acts chapter 17. And we'll start reading in verse 24. The God who made the world, he says, now there's a God you don't know about, and I'm glad to tell you about him. Let me tell you about the God that you don't know. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. The God of the Bible doesn't need therapy. The God of the Bible, he doesn't have any shortcomings. He doesn't have anything that he is lacking in that he needs us to come and help him out with. As though he needed anything, he's not served by human hands as though he needed anything. Now, it doesn't say he's not served by human hands, but he's not served by human hands as though he needed anything. See, there's a big difference. The Bible doesn't teach that God doesn't use people. He does. Praise God. What a joy. What a privilege. But he doesn't use us as though if we don't serve him, He's just totally helpless. No, you remember John the Baptist told the Pharisees, he says, listen, if you're not going to praise the Lord, God is going to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. God will have a people who will serve him. And you'll either do it or he'll raise up somebody else who will love and adore and serve him. He can even make children of Abraham out of rocks, out of stones. Well, keep reading. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he has made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God has determined the times when nations are going to arise and end, and their boundaries. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. What a blessing it is that we have a God who has us in His hands. We don't know what's going to happen the next millisecond, but we belong to a God who is taking care of us, and He has a plan. Things aren't just happening in some haphazard manner. Psalm 139, and the psalmist here is wondering in amazement at the greatness of God, His knowledge, His presence, His power. Look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And so here we see in verse 16, the psalmist says, you have a book, and the days of my life were written, they were numbered. The days of my life were written, every one of them, when as yet I didn't even exist. And so the God of the Bible, He has a plan. He has a plan for history. He has a plan for the nations. He is carrying out that plan. Turn with me to Psalm 33. We made reference of this at the beginning of the worship service. Psalm 33, verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. Psalm 115. This great God has a plan, and He's working out that plan in history. Look at Psalm 115. Verse 1 through 3. Not unto us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Psalm 135. He says it again. Look at Psalm 135, verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all deeps. The Lord pleases as He does. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. God is at work. He controls the weather. He controls. When was the last time you played a board game, with a friend, one of our game nights or in your home. Well, we when you roll dice to see how many moves you're going to get and whether you're going to, land on the space that, you go to jail, you do not pass go, you do not collect to it. And we say, boy, that was bad luck. That was bad luck. And, we talk about how this is a random event, that it's just a matter of chance. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. What an amazing God the God of the Bible is. So we shouldn't be surprised when we think that Scripture says God is the one who determines history. And He's fixed a day. Look at Daniel chapter 4. Here's Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. After he is humbled and he is converted. Look at verse 34 of Daniel chapter 4. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" And then a passage like Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 talks about how God has a plan. And He's working all things according to that plan. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In Him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And so we shouldn't be surprised that these passages we first looked at say God's fixed today, because God has a plan for everything. And everything is working out according to this plan. Well, what does it mean then to be hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? If God is fixed today, well, what it is emphasizing is that God is pleased to use our lives to bring about certain events that God has planned will take place, and that it all is moving according to the mighty hand of God that will culminate on that great day. Do you ever get up in the morning and you think, "Why am I even getting out of bed today? Same old, same old." You get up, you go to work, or you get up, you go to school, you wash the dishes, you put your socks on, you take them off. Same old, same. Well, what 2 Peter 3 is describing for us is a wake-up call that even putting your socks on, if you're doing it for Jesus, has significance and importance. That Almighty God is calling upon us to understand that as we live life, as you eat, as you drink, as you change a diaper, as you take the trash out, as you go through your daily life in your own heart, walking with Jesus, praying, as you live as a family, as you do your calling, as we live together as the family of God, God is at work using all of these little seeming events and the big seeming events to move history by His mighty hand toward that great day. That's what Peter means when he says that as we live godly lives, God is bringing about that day. Now we're going to look at three things by way of application of that. Okay? First of all, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And here we have a passage of Scripture where the Lord is describing life in terms of building a building. And God compares two different ways to build. He says one's a wise way to build, one's a foolish way to build. And on that great day, all of the things that have led up to the building process are going to be exposed. Look at verse 21 and notice the context. Verse 15, beware of false prophets. That's the context. He says, just because somebody says they love Jesus may or may not be true. How do you know? He says, well, one way you can tell is what kind of fruit. If it's a bad tree, it's going to bear bad fruit. If it's a good tree, it will bear good fruit. And so that's the context. Look at verse 20. Well, verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now he's talking about fruit. He's not talking about the basis upon which you get into heaven. The basis upon which you get into heaven is if you have the imputed righteousness of Jesus. In other words, what Jesus has done is credited to your account, and you get that by faith alone, in Jesus alone, by the grace of God alone. But Jesus is bringing forth evidence on the great day. And he says, here's the evidence of that saving faith in a person's heart, and it is a life in which you have sought to please Jesus. And so the fruit of pleasing him is not the basis upon which you get into heaven, but it's the evidence that the faith that you had in Jesus is genuine, is real. In other words, justification is what declares us right with Jesus. And justification and sanctification are different. They're inseparably joined. If you've really been justified, you are being sanctified. But a person who says they're justified, I believe in Jesus, but they have no fruit, they have no desire to please Jesus, that person is deceived. That person doesn't know Jesus. Let's keep reading. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so, what are you building? And every day you live, you, if you love Jesus, Jesus is using your life to hasten that day. He is using even the things that we would view as insignificant. Doing a math lesson. I mean, you may think that's an insignificant thing. But who knows? You know, you may actually use that math someday. You may be somebody who is doing mathematical equations to come up with some brand new form of energy for mankind. Who knows? God knows. And so your life, your everyday life, you need to view it as, I'm building, I'm doing this for Jesus. I'm washing clothes for Jesus. I'm drinking water for Jesus. I'm seeking to love my husband, my wife for Jesus. I'm seeking to please Jesus in my calling. I'm seeking to honor Him by just doing diligent work, even though, it's a bizarre situation. Even though people are giving me a hard way to go, I'm going to seek to please You, Lord Jesus. We don't know how God is going to work, but He is at work. Turn with me, chapter before, in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus gives us a pattern for prayer. Pray then like this, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. The great desire of the Christian is we want God to be honored. We want God to receive praise and glory. How's that going to happen? Only as God's kingdom bursts into a person's life and grabs hold of us, and we come to know the saving work of Jesus. We're born again. You remember in John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, you can't see or enter the kingdom of God without what? Being born again. And so when a person comes to know Jesus, we are born into the kingdom of God. As Colossians 1 describes it, we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Your kingdom come. And then verse 10, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now what did Isaiah 11 tell us? That before history ends, the knowledge of the Lord is going to what? Cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Tonight we're going to look at another passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, in the book of Habakkuk. And you can read Habakkuk this afternoon if you have time. But Habakkuk also says that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And God gave that encouragement to Habakkuk in a very, very dark day in the history of God's people. In a period of time where it looked like all was lost. And God says, Habakkuk, You just keep trusting and obeying me. And even though it's tough right now, I have you and I have this nation and I have the other nations and I have history in my hands. And I have planned to give my Son to come and be the Redeemer. And He is going to work an amazing work before history is over. And history will culminate when He comes again in glory to do the final house cleaning and to gather His people, to shine like jewels, to be presented to the universe. That's how we need to view history. And every day is hastening. Progress is being made. So, how are you building? How's your building project coming? Are you building on Jesus and His Word? Is that what your life revolves around? And if it is, praise God. If not, you need to make some adjustments. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, the very last verse. This is the take-home message. Because we have a risen Savior. If you trust in Jesus, you have a Savior who's able to wash your sins away. If you have Jesus, you have a risen Savior who is at work guiding history. And the very last enemy that will be destroyed, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is death itself. And on that great day, Jesus is going to summons all who have died to stand before Him. And those who belong to Him, those who have embraced Him in this life, oh, that's going to be a day of great bliss. And in the meantime, from that day till the time Jesus began His glorious reign from the Father's throne, what's He doing? He is reigning until all of the enemies of God are made a footstool for His feet. He is reigning. He is working day by day by day, using all of the events in the lives of God's people. And that's how what he ends with. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. And let's look at this final demonstration of the Lord's power being exerted from the risen Christ. Look up at this verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And so if you're tempted to think, why am I doing this history assignment? Why am I going to work? Why am I taking the garbage out? Why am I seeking to love the people around me? Maybe it's people aren't responding. and you're tempted to grow weary. You know, when you reach out to people and you try to love people and they reject you, that hurts. Why keep doing it? Why keep opening yourself up to be hurt? Well, that's what Jesus has given us to do. And Jesus, he says, I'm not going to waste your life. If you drink water for Jesus, it's not wasted. It's not a meaningless act. If you put your socks on for Jesus, he's going to use that for his glory in history. He's at work. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. The last passage we'll look at, we've got two more things we're going to look at, but we're not going to rush over them. So we're going to have to even one more week looking at this. But I mean, this is so sweet and encouraging. I just don't want to rush over this. Jesus is going to come and end history. And he says, in the meantime, our everyday lives, that's what we're doing to wait for that day. It's not a passive waiting. Okay? When it talks in the Psalms about my soul waits for the Lord, it's not, I'm just waiting. No, it's prayer. It's seeking after the Lord. It's seeking to please Him. It's seeking to honor Him. It's saying, Lord, my hope and my joy is in You. Lord, what do You want me to be doing today? What do You want me to be doing today? I'm not here to live for myself, Lord. I'm here to live for You. I'm here to be Your servant. And so, Lord, You take my eyes. And what I look at on the internet, Lord, I want it to please You. And when things pop up and you're looking at the news, you go, whew, I'm not going to look at that. That's something I don't have any business looking at. And if you're watching a movie, you say, I'm not going to look at that. That's wicked in God's sight because I belong to You, Lord Jesus. In dealing with the people in your home, you say, Lord Jesus, I'm Your servant. You know, my husband is really, really having a hard time today. Ooh, bless his heart. So I'm gonna love him in Your name, Lord Jesus. I'm going to help him. That's how Jesus wants us to live. If you're a parent, you've got a child that's having a hard time. Lord, I'm going to love this child the way You tell me in Your Word. Lord, I belong to You. That's the way we work. Lord, I'm working for You. When you get up and you go to work, I'm working for You. I'm working for You, Lord Jesus. You're worthy. I'm going to take the trash out for You, Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm washing these dishes for You, Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm doing this job for You. I'm standing for You. That's what it means to wait for and hasten the coming of the day. See, we're captured by Jesus' love. And we say, Lord Jesus, I want to please You. I want to honor You. The last passage we'll look at this morning is over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. And it's just, I wish I had about another hour, okay? Because I really do not want to stop. But I want us to look at these things carefully and consider. What does it mean to wait for and hasten? Now, when you hear people talking about the second coming in our day and time, what is the focal point on? Sadly, in our day and time, the focal point is trying to convince people that we're right at the end, and we may be, but we're right at the end, and therefore you need to gather all your belongings and sell them and go and wait out on a hill. I mean, that's what's happened in the history of the church over and over. I'm not exaggerating. People have literally done that. Well, God, over and over in Scripture, when He tells us Jesus is going to come bodily, physically to end history, always the take-home message is not trying to figure out when it's going to be. Jesus said, I'm going to come like a thief. No one knows. There are not going to be any signs, but that day will come. And Jesus says, between now and then, you better get ready. You better be ready. You better stay ready. He says, you better be found doing my bidding. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. We've come to Mount Zion, verse 22. To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better, a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. He's comparing Moses with Jesus. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens. Yet once more, I'm shaking. I'm shaking. And this is from the book of Haggai. And the Lord, he says, I'm coming in judgment, and I'm going to shake. I'm going to shake everything. And anything that doesn't belong to Jesus and honor him is just going to crumble on that great day. And the things that belong to Jesus and are done in him and for him, they will remain. And so God says, what? Verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us try to figure out when that day will come. Nope. Thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And so God calls us this day, as we think about waiting for and hastening the coming of that day, to give ourselves to Jesus anew and say, Lord Jesus, you bought me with your blood. And I'm not my own, I'm yours. I'm yours, Lord Jesus. And so I want to honor you in the way I think, in the way I live. I want to honor you in my marriage, in my home, in my parenting, as a child. I want to honor you, Lord, in the way I treat and think about my parents and talk about my parents. I want to honor you, Lord, in my work. I want to honor you, Lord, as a part of the body of Christ. I want to honor you, Lord, as a citizen of this nation. I want to honor you, Lord, as I pray for the gospel to go forth to the very ends of the earth. Take me, Lord. Use me. Lord, come. You know, what, one of the passages we're going to look at next week is the Lord tells us to pray for His coming. Now, what in the world, does that mean we're going to change the date? Nope. But God is at work in history. And what joy we have to give ourselves to be used of Him. He gathers His people in, and then He grows His people. And so, do you belong to Jesus? Cling to Him. If you do, share Him with others. And then may we grow in Christ. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for this passage of Scripture. How we thank You, O Lord, that You have revealed Your glory throughout Holy Scripture and that the godly lives of Your people, Lord, in that sense, are used by You to advance history toward that great day. Oh Lord, we thank You that our lives are not meaningless exercises of futility. If we belong to You, Lord Jesus, that You are taking us and Lord, whatever we are doing, if we are pleasing You and honoring You, even in the most seemingly insignificant task, wiping a little child's runny nose, Lord, or doing a task in our callings that seems to be so insignificant. Lord, thank You that You're at work and that we can serve You. And You've given us the joy to do it together. And so, Lord, write these things upon our heart and bless us that our lives would indeed be tools in Your hand to hasten that great day. In Jesus we pray. Amen.